If you have your Bibles, you could open to Acts 15, starting at verse 22. Acts 15, 22 through 35. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers, to those who had sent them. We'll come back and talk about verse 34 in just a few minutes. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. This is kind of the second half of what we shared last week, and I thought about putting it all together and going through 35 verses, but we split it up today, and I'll be going a little different route, which I'll explain in just a few minutes. But I wanted to summarize what's just happened. We know that in Antioch, there were certain Christian Jews that showed up from Jerusalem and said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. So they came by and said, you've got to obey the law of Moses, undergo the rite of circumcision, or you're not going to be a true Christian. So in other words, they said, in order to become a Christian, you need to become a Jew. You need to celebrate the same covenant that we have celebrated and been yoked under, although they didn't say that. But you have to do that. And so Paul and Peter and James, when they sent these believers back up to Jerusalem to get some clarification, they learned that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And it's by only the grace of God that there is. Verse 11 was one of the primary verses, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. And so they didn't want to trouble the believers there by giving them the law of Moses, by saying, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, but you need to do every single one of these things from the law in order to be a Christian. They didn't do that. They just said four things, which we just heard. You know, don't eat things that are strangled. Don't eat blood. Don't eat food that's offered to idols, and abstain from sexual immorality. Kind of a blend of the moral law and the sexuality prohibition, and then kind of a ceremonial law of food preparation and the blood and those things strangled, but also a refrain from idolatry. You know, just don't eat meat that's been directly sacrificed to idols. Don't participate in that. And they decided to send a letter that just said, you know, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles. We're not going to make it doubly hard for them to be believers. Let's just tell them some wise things that they need to do to keep the peace in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles, and just rejoice in the grace of God. So then this morning we just read they sent Judas and Silas, and they had some believers put the voice together with the letter. So it was both written communication and verbal communication. And what we're not going to go into today, but if we could have searched it out, is that the leadership of the church in Jerusalem came to agreement. They worked through it by listening and debating and prayer and trusting the Holy Spirit. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So you had a great time of the church functioning the way the church needs to function. And then when Judas and Silas, along with Paul and Barnabas, went back to Antioch, the church was encouraged and strengthened with many words. Then we get to this little thing in verse 34. Depending on which Bible you have on your lap or on your phone or on your iPad, sometimes you'll just see a 34 and a blank and then 35 right after that. If you have, like, say you've got a King James Version or a New King James or a New American Standard Version, you'll see some words in italics that are in there. And basically what that says, especially those of you that have the ESV and what was up there and what's in the bulletin, you'll see an addition which is labeled verse 34. But it seemed good for Silas to remain there. The best of our theologians and the people that study the ancient texts and how that all developed, what they believe happened here was that somebody added something, a note of clarification to the scripture. And therefore, in the versions that like we use, and maybe you have in your lap, you see a blank there. Because what happened is, it said that Silas departed back to Jerusalem. And then if you read on, you find out that Silas was part of the second missionary journey with Paul. And we'll see later that Paul and Silas rejoicing in the middle of the night in the Philippian jail. So it was someone trying to square, how did Silas go back to Jerusalem and at the same time go with Paul on the second missionary journey? So somebody, maybe an overzealous scribe, or someone said, we'll just make Silas deciding to stay there. So that's what that's there for. We're not going to go into a lot more detail than that. But in verse 35, the last verse, they continued to teach and preach the word of God. Now, the rest of this morning's passage, I'm taking a different angle here. I just want to explain. I'm not just going through this exact passage and going through verse by verse or taking my points directly from it. It's as I meditated and thought on Acts 15 and the central verse about being saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just kept thinking about the discipleship statement that was made here. And that what I wanted to remind you of this morning is that discipleship and growing in grace in the grace of God is also by the grace of God. Because I found out that's where most of the condemnation that I heap on myself is when I feel I am not the best disciple I could be. I didn't do right here, or I didn't do this level of commitment, and I end up condemning myself. I think most of you know what I'm talking about, about yourselves, where you go, okay, I know I'm saved by grace, but man, the rest of it, I've just got to knuckle down and do it all myself. And I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think the Bible teaches that discipleship is also by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way my mind was thinking. Since the apostles wrote a letter to the new Christian Gentiles in Antioch with some instruction for them, I began to consider, what would I write to you if I was off in another city for a while or on an extended vacation or sabbatical? What would I write to North Oaks to encourage the congregation of North Oaks to be disciples according to the grace of God? And listen, I started just writing down point after point after point after point, thinking, what do we need to hear? What have we heard? What do we need to hear again? And I quickly realized that it was way too many points for one Sunday morning sermon. So I've settled on three main points that I wanted to remind you of what discipleship by grace is. And under that third point, I'm going to do boom, 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 a five or six real quick, ending with the communion table. So I want to go through them pretty quick. So what I want to do is something I used to tell the four girls that I would take to school every morning in the carpool. The minute they'd get in, I'd say, get in, shut up, sit down, and hold on. Because that's kind of what we're going to do next. We're just going to go flying through some points that I want to remind you of. And if it's too many, forgive me. The first point this morning. A person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you already knew that, right? But it never gets old. It's something that we are to never forget. It's something we need to taste of and be reminded of every single day of our lives. And that's three of those five solas of the Reformation, the other two being Scripture alone and to God be the glory alone. And these are critical teachings from the Bible that we as disciples, I think, need to get right. They're essential teachings concerning our growth in the Christian faith. And one verse I always flee to is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, if salvation is not by grace, then it's something that we have to perform and qualify ourselves for. We have to compete before God and be deemed appropriate and honest and our character of a certain level and our good works to measure above the threshold that's out there. And I don't know about, well, I do know about you because I know about me. If that's the standard, I'm going to fail every time. As I said last week, can't be good enough long enough to merit the blessing of God. He just gives it freely to whoever he chooses. If it's not by faith alone, then it's by good works. It's by something that we do. So, a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, the second one, I'm going to tweak that a little bit and expand it, something I want you to think about. And you've heard this before. A person is saved through faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. I don't remember the first time I heard that. It was probably R.C. Sproul or somebody, professor in seminary, or maybe a book that I read. But that's extremely important for us. Yes, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But how many people have made that declaration of faith and just never were really a Christian? And although we're not the final judge of that, we know that. But it's a salvation by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. There's a couple of scriptures that I wanted to read. One is Matthew 7:21. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus was even recognizing that there was people that were going to come to him and go, "Lord Jesus, King of all creation." And he's going, they're not followers of me. If you're going to say, "Lord, Lord," you're going to be someone that grows in doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. First of all, the will is to believe by faith alone. And then it is to grow in the grace of God. It's what was behind James and his book on chapter 2, verse 17. He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, he's not preaching salvation by works. He's preaching salvation by a faith, but not a faith that remains alone. It automatically produces good works and a growing obedience, sometimes a little, sometimes shrinking, hopefully growing. But a Christian discipleship by the grace of God. To put it theologically, we're justified by the grace of Christ. We're also sanctified by the grace of Christ. We grow in holiness and obedience. And it happens because a transformation has taken place. So a person who says that they believe in Christ, but upon examination, and listen, the Lord is the only one who's equipped to do that completely accurately. Sometimes church leaders have to do that in a sense. But a person who says they believe in Christ but has no life change as a result, their belief, their faith, their confession of Christ is dead. And that's not easy for us to hear sometimes. All true believers will begin to display some aspect of following Jesus. It's a necessary result of our faith, of saying, Lord, Lord. It's a growing new obedience, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, sometimes backsliding, sometimes wavering side to side. We've all been there. But it includes doing good works to the glory of God and worshiping and praising Him. Reading your Bible and praying every day. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are things which God is working in us by His grace. Well, the third point, discipleship, which is, there's one aspect of that is just spiritual growth. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. In Christ alone. And we're commanded to grow in the grace of God this way. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bullet point real quick through six areas that I want to encourage you to grow in. And first person I'm preaching is myself. The second group I'm preaching at is our elders and our deacons. I'm preaching to you. We're all in this together. So, number one, through the grace of God, seek first the kingdom of God. This is a time when many of us, and especially all around us, watching the news, watching social media, all the hubbub of the election and it's being challenged. Was there fraud? Has it been confirmed yet? Has the Electoral College voted yet? What happens if this happens and that happens? And there's the temptation to seek first the kingdoms of this world to gain satisfaction and peace. It's not what the Lord says. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. He raises one and He lowers another. But seek first the kingdom of God, the one in which the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. And we know that from Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then another one important to this same thought is John 3:3, is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus at night. Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So maybe before seeking the kingdom of God is to see and recognize it. But in order to do that, you have to become born again. And that's something that is completely by the grace and the initiative of God Almighty. It's not something that we decide to have faith and then we're born again because of something we did. We are born again by the pure sovereign will and mercy of God. praise God for that. That responsibility does not rest upon me. But what I am to do and what we're to do, especially as a church, is let's seek the kingdom of God first and together. And it's not easy. It's painful. The second point, you'll recognize this. Read your Bible and pray every day. You'll grow. Jesus said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." An interesting context that Jesus spoke that into. You can read that whole context and go, whoa. But that is a truth for us. And to pray, Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, he's assuming that you will. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we may not always get the answer to the prayer that we want, but God sees and hears and responds. So we're to read our Bibles and pray. Boy, how much condemnation comes our way when we don't do that well, especially over a period of time. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. This would be everybody in the room. We'd go, yeah, I know all about that. Well, I want you to remember that reading your Bible and praying is by the grace of God alone. And he's patient. But he wants you to grow. The third thing that I would write in this letter is to worship God. And included in that is not just private worship, that's included, but worship right here. Worship when you can't be here joining in on the internet, like I hope many have done this morning. But realize that one of the primary reasons we exist and we are alive is to worship God. Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well in Samaria, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And another one of my favorites, and hopefully you'll write these down, or if you want to, you can email me, I'll send you a copy of all this. About the primacy of worship, Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So whether we're alone in our prayer closet, with our family in our living room, in your car, singing along with, the radio or something, or here, our spiritual worship is holy and acceptable to God. The fourth one this morning, obey the Great Commission. Be involved in the Great Commission as a church. Those are some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven. And he came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're to worship. We're to do the Great Commission. That's what we're here for. That's why we're gathered here, is to be a conduit of the message of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ to Clarkston, to Oakland County, to Detroit Metro, to Michigan, to the Midwest, to the United States of America, to North America, to the world. We're to be a part of that, and we are. But in a growing way. we're also to obey the great commandment. Familiar passage in Matthew 22. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And we just call that a summary of God's law. And it is good, but performing it doesn't save you. Believing in Christ alone saves you. The last one that I want to talk about this morning is certainly a means of grace. It means it's something that when we do it, when we participate in it, God, I don't know which other way to say it, transmits grace to us. He shows His divine favor on His people when they receive the sacraments. And Peter, on his great Pentecost Day sermon, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So when we believe and we're baptized, and in our tradition, not everyone's tradition, but in ours, we extend that grace to our children and give them the rite of baptism, the sign and seal of what faith in God looks like and we hope will be in our children. This is something that God moves and acts and shares with us, His mercy and divine favor as we participate in these things. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. The Scripture tells us, this is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given